Let's prepare ourselves in prayer and orient ourselves. As we're going to be going through, and I'd like to get through all of this and move on, and the list of sins that Paul is going to list here. But so let's prepare ourselves in prayer that we can see what's going on, why Paul is listing them, and what this list, and then list in regard to the work of the Spirit is about. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to take a few moments to open up the Scriptures, to orient, Father, to where you would have us be and walk, to understand, Heavenly Father, the things that occur in life are not always designed for our understanding, but for our trusting of you, to get a good sight of ourselves, Father. How inadequate we are and how wretched we are in the flesh. That we can set aside arrogance and our self-righteousness. And set aside the shame and guilt of sin also. And realize, Father, that in the flesh we're all wretched. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will cause us to see these things and the solution to this dilemma. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're now looking at the deeds of the flesh. Now, we have already noted that you have the works of faith. And the works of faith is spiritual love. But now we come to the works of the deeds of the flesh. Now, Paul has just talked about that if you walk in the Spirit-filled life by faith, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, nor are you under the law. And these two go together. The flesh cannot do the law when it tries to do it. And when it does try to do it, the flesh can only produce sins. So that's where all of this comes from. Take it right from where we left off last night. I want you to know why Paul is going into this list. He doesn't just, all of a sudden now, I'm going to tell you some sins that you can't do. That's not what he's doing. He's trying to show them that the problem of the church is saved by grace and live by law. All right, if you're going to live by law, here's what the law is going to produce in the energy of the flesh. So we're going to have a long list now. And a couple of things I want to say again before we go into it along with the fact of why he's saying this. Any believer that claims he is not guilty of some of these, and maybe all of them mentally, but certainly some of them in reality, deceives himself. The truth is not in him. He is a liar, and he's calling God a liar, straight from 1 John. And when we deny the fact of sin. All right, we're not going to spend any depth of time on this list. We're not going to develop them. We do not have time. That has not been our procedure in any of these things. But I do want to run through them and note a few things. I want you to know that they're all the works of the flesh. They all are related to the law. The law reveals them. We do them when we are in cognizance of the law, for cognizance of these sins. And we studied all of this, so I'm not going to go to the scripture references. They're all related to the spiritual warfare. If we had time, I would like to take you on journeys and show you the characteristic of Satan, the characteristic of what happens when you declare you are independent of God, meaning I do not have to walk by faith. So I want you to see that. These are the things that happen in the spiritual warfare when you claim you're independent of God. They characterize one walking in the flesh, therefore, you need to be aware that they characterize both unbeliever and believer. And that's part of his point, as we're going to see. Some of these are characteristic of the ascetic person or the self-righteous person who looks at something like this and says, I don't do that. And so, but he doesn't really dwell on the ones that he does do, and we're all guilty in some of these. Others characterize the lascivious believer or unbeliever who has this pattern. You should understand, people, before you get too hung up on this psychological thing of patterns, every sin nature has a pattern. Every sin nature has a pattern. You can't say, well, this is their pattern. No, every one of us have a pattern. And it's so important to see that. So both of these, all of this is going to be involved in the makeup of the flesh. Anyone who tells you, and this is very important on some of these, and I'll probably will repeat this one. Anyone who tells you that you can do these things and be right, they're not of the Spirit and they're not walking in faith. And I want this clear because as we go through this list, there are believers who can actually deceive themselves that it's okay if I do this. And I want this very clear from the outset that don't fool or deceive yourself or be fooled and deceived that I can do these things and it's okay with God. You're lying, you're deceiving, you're being charmed away from the truth. If you are doing spiritual love, you will not do these things, especially those things that involve others. But you will not do any of these things if you are in spiritual love. If you're in spiritual love, you will not judge and malign those who get involved in this. And I want to come to that afterward. After we get through this list, just to start laying the foundation. Okay, the Bible makes it clear that these are the deeds of the flesh and we shouldn't do them. What do I do with a believer who does? So we'll come to that in chapter 6, verse 1. One other note, to go through the list, we will continue occasionally look at other passages. Not on every one of them, but occasionally. And there are just so many passages on all of them, but just a few that we'll look at every now and then. And I'll try not to repeat some of these passages. But I want you to know the importance in various lists and things. Okay, the first one. The deeds of the flesh are, now we're going to start, immorality, impurity, and sensuality. All of these seem to deal with the body in one respect or another. Immorality, sexual relationships outside of marriage, almost we could say any sexual sin is the way some lexicons deal with this word. What I did on some of the words, I have a large book that's really good for pressing pants. It's about, and I'm not exaggerating, about that thick and about like that. And it's a classical Greek lexicon. It has nothing really to do with the Bible or biblical Greek. It just is classical Greek. And every now and then it's very healthy for me to do that because it leaves all maybe reading into a word or into a concept that we might do. This is what the word meant in classical Greek. Not even modern Greek, just classical Greek. So I did that with some of these words. So immorality deals with a sexual sin outside of a marital relationship. But I do want you to realize spiritually, and again, I'm not going to go through all of this now. If we were studying this list, I would do it. But you take immorality. There is a strong there's a strong use of physical immorality in the Old Testament for spiritual immorality. And it becomes very clear that the spiritual immorality is far worse than even the physical immorality. Someone may not commit the physical immorality, but they will commit the spiritual immorality against God instead of trusting Him and going, it's close to idolatry, but not the same. But going to idols or going to something else, anything other than trusting Him. I do not trust God to fulfill the needs even of my flesh. And therefore, I will take the matter into my own hands. Most people think of these sexual sins as of the body as opposed to the mind. And it becomes very easy to attack and to judge a person who will do these physically, because we don't know those that are doing it mentally, nor do we want to. But I want you to realize that this is very strong in the mental area with God. Look at Matthew with me, Matthew 15, because it really reason we're going to turn to this right now, it really fits every one of these. But let's look at it and note how what the divine viewpoint is in regard to this. How does God feel about it? Matthew chapter 15, and we will look at verse 7. So let's just look at Matthew 15 and verse 7. All right, you hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips. Lord, Lord, very self-righteous and look very good. But their heart is far away from me. They're in law, but they claim to be in with him. But in vain do they worship me. Now, I want you to note, they do worship. We're not talking about people who've left him. We're talking about those who are actually worshiping, but it's in emptiness. Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. So when you're under law, well, you can't eat that meat, and you can't drink, and you can't smoke, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, as far as what's going into the body. What we're looking at here is, it isn't what goes into the man that defiles him. It's what comes out from the man. Now, if you just stay with me here, so we can see this, there's a physical and spiritual. Because what comes out of us, called waste material, is defiled. And that's the point that he's making here. So it comes out from my mouth, out from my thoughts. This is what defiles, not what goes in. Verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Well, excuse you me. The Pharisees were offended. I'll leave that as it may. Verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. Let the Pharisees alone. Just leave them alone. And they're blind people leading blind with their law. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And that should ring to you the Isaiah 28:13. Okay, verse 15. And Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. I love Peter. The others are sitting there. I don't know what he meant. Peter, hey, what do you mean? So he asked him, verse 16. The Lord said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand? That when I read this, getting ready, I had to smile here and say, yeah, that's sort of refreshing. Even the Lord, when he taught, they didn't understand. So sometimes I don't feel too bad there. If he was perfect, the Son of God, and they didn't understand. So anyway, go ahead. You have to kind of be there. Verse 17. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? In other words, okay, you guys, I'm going to draw you a very crude picture here. I tried to just kind of give it to you in principle, but you didn't see it. So here it is. Verse 18. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, that fits our immorality, fornications, that fits our morality, thefts, false witnesses, slanders, all this goes on in the soul before it ever comes out. But it's out from the heart. But these things are there. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And we'll just go, and then of course you know the passage, that whoever thinks these thoughts are guilty of them. So if you do spiritual love, you will not be immoral with others. That's the point I want to make. Spiritual love simply will not hurt others. And I would love to have a class of teenagers again to really teach them truth in regard to relating and dealing with one another. All right, the second one, impurity. Impurity. Impurity, unclean, unfit for service. It includes perversion. This one directly characterizes those who live by the law, the self-righteous, the religious person who before the world appeared to be, before the world, they appeared to be clean, but inside of them, they are filled with this impurity of soul. It's inside. This one really characterizes impurity, really characterizes the religious person, the self-righteous person, trying to live by law, and puts that before the front. But inside, they are impure. Look with me at Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, look at verse 27 with me. Woe to you, and woe is a warning of judgment. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. These are the ones who before the world looked very, very good. Hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs. Now, tombs, what's inside of a tomb? A dead body. It's dead. But whitewashed, it gives it a glory, something. No, I'm not dead. I'm very alive and very good. Now, he continues, which on the outside appear before man as beautiful, meaning right, righteous, all this stuff, but inside your soul they are full of dead men's bones and all, what, uncleanness. This is our third concept here, impurity. Another very important passage on impurity, look with me at Romans 1. Romans 1. In Romans 1, verse 24. Let's look at verse 24 in Romans 1. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Okay, what's going on? First of all, there is the impurity going on in the soul, and that will finally reveal itself and manifest itself. He turns them over to that impurity, and it's now going to be manifested in their life, in the use of their body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me just read that, chapter 2, verse 3, Paul is accused of teaching this kind of thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. See, what they were saying was Paul teaches to encourage sin, and Paul has his own agenda. Paul is doing all, and he says, no, it is not from that type of impurity that we're giving you the gospel. The third one, let's go back to Galatians 5. The third one, sensuality. Sensuality or licentiousness. This is the absence of restraint in almost any area. The absence of restraint is really what the word is dealing with. Insatiable desires. In other words, desires that can never be satisfied. Insatiable desire for pleasures of all kind, not just related to sex. And is the sensuality here. And what I want you to see is rather than spending our time, even in the areas that we might say as legitimate, on satisfying these desires, our sensuality of life, and I want you to see that we're not just talking about those things that we normally go, wow, that's, you know, really bad, but just any obsession and insatiable desire for the pleasures and things of life. Look with me at Romans 13 a moment. Romans 13. In Romans chapter 13, and what I want to look at is verses 13 and 14. Romans 13, and look at verses 13 13 and 14, here at the end. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in corrupt, now as in the last day of the rapture, in other words, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Takes in those who are doing the law, those who are under no pretense of doing the law. Now, instead of pursuing the sensuality and all of these things and fighting with each other and strife and jealousy of each other, put on Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So what we should be doing is walking in faith and putting on Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back to Galatians 5:4. And the next one is idolatry. Or not chapter 5:4, but chapter 5. Idolatry. Boy, I would love to spend a long time on this one, go back to the Old Testament, and show you how those that are doing in the age of Israel that were doing law were doing idolatry. And instead of trusting him, they were in great areas of idolatry. Solomon asked for wisdom from God, and the reason that Solomon did not get divine wisdom from the tree of life, but got the wisdom of man from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is where he was when he asked God for wisdom. He was on a hill in idolatry of the highest form. So it's I'm stopped trusting God. So while all sins are against God in the sense that we stop trusting him, this one is directly sin against God, putting anything in the place of God. This is idolatry. We have to understand what idolatry is. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Go back to Galatians and then Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians. And look with me at Colossians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5, therefore consider the members of the earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So what I want you to see is, don't think of idolatry as, well, I'm worshiping this little statue here. I'm worshiping this idol that I've made with my hands. No, idolatry is in our mind. Idolatry is anything that we worship, anything that we say, I'm going to stop trusting God and this is going to be my real pleasure in life. That is what idolatry amounts to. So that's what you turn the law into. You see that? You can make the law your idolatry. I'm going to worship and do the law rather than just trust him. So that's why in the Old Testament, if we had time, I'd show you some beautiful passages, beautiful meaning, just so pinpointed in this, that they are in idolatry, but what they're trying to do is law. Okay, the next one, the fifth one, sorcery. Sorcery. Just for a little fun, the Greek is pharmakia. 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 Pharmacy. That's where we get the English word pharmacy. Medicine. Oh, anyone who practices medicine is in the flesh and in sin. Beep. Wrong. Having done that, I want to tell you though, the church, and by that I meant the established church for a long time for about three centuries there, held this type of deal. You could not go into the mouth. You could not go into the body, do any kind of medicine, because that was sorcery. And that's why you take the history of Western civilization with the influence of the church, the established church, we're way behind in medicine and science. It's just little common facts. The Persians had a far superior, and this is going to be funny, but just to make my point, the Persians had a far superior set of false teeth than George Washington had. I mean, they were allowed to go into it. If you study the history of science and medicine, don't ever say, well, I wonder why, you know, the Western world, so, you know, look what's over here in Persia. They did the math. They did the medicine. They did the science. Over here, they did this. And where's the Western world in all of this? It's in bondage by religion. You can't do that. We're not going to let you do that. So, but this is the kind of thing that where it comes from. What the word sorcery, just so we can do with it, and well, then what is it saying? It's dealing with witchcraft. It's dealing with the occult. is dealing with, as it's translated, sorcery. It includes, if we dealt with the word, includes the use of drugs. It's highly involved with demonic activity. This list here. All right, the next one. Enmities. Enmities. Okay, what are enmities? What's going on here? This one directly gets those who are doing law. Somebody said, well, I don't do the sensuality, and I don't do the immorality. I don't do the impurity. The impurity they do in their soul. But now we come to enmities. What this involves is causing enmity between believers, causing strife between believers. Instead of spiritual love, instead of the way that we should deal with one another, serve one another in love, what happens is you go under the law, and as a result of the law, by definition, it's the dilemma of the law. What we're going to do is hate one another, bite one another, and devour one another, which ultimately, as you recall the way Paul put it, just consume ourselves. We're going to end this whole assembly because we're going to kill each other in it. So you set yourself up where you become the enemy of another believer. You're no longer their friend. You're no longer their brother in Christ. You are their enemy. They're your enemy. Hostility, hate, the interaction of believers is what's going on. And so there are those who would never think, people, of doing the sexual immorality, but they will be the first to cause enmity in the assembly or between believers, maybe where even that is involved or something else is involved or not involved. So what I want you to see is that this list gets those who are trying to really do the law, and what the law is going to do are these things. One of the things the law is going to do is cause you to bite and devour and cause enmity between born-again believers, and you're going to stand back in self-righteousness and think you're doing it right, because you're not going to see what's going on in the Scriptures and what the Scriptures is saying to us. All right, the next one. The next one is strife, and it just follows exactly what I was just saying. This one is accused generally a lot by the person who would not commit immorality, would not do sensuality, but will come along and think nothing of causing strife between believers, causing quarrels. The word means to cause strife, quarrels, contention, discord between believers. So you've got this self-righteous person doing the law. They read this list, and boy, they think they're so pure until we really look at it. They're right in the center of all of it. So while they wouldn't do this, what they will do is this. They will cause the whole thing to come into strife, division, quarrels, tension. If we had time, we could go through and look at all of these things throughout Scripture. Instead of bringing peace, instead of striving for peace between believers, this one loves to divide believers by judging, by attacking. This one is in almost every one of the lists of sins. This one is there. It involves born-again believers and their relationship with each other. Let's just take a little journey, because this one is a lot. We understand immorality. We understand a little bit of sensuality. And those are the things we like to judge, other people and impurity. But I want you to see that it's a lot of times those who claim to be doing the law and doing it right are in the same list right along with those others. Look with me, first of all, at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, and let's look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 1, 11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by clothed people, that there are quarrels among you. It's going on. This is our word. Strife and quarrels. Here it is in this list. So you get this idea, boy, this is abominable, because it starts out with immorality. Then it goes to impurity. Then it goes to sensuality. Oh, man, I'm so free of all of that. But if you keep going on the list, here's where I am. Called strife. Division, quarrels. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 3. They cannot perceive truth. Why not? For you are still fleshly. You're walking in the flesh. For since there is jealousy, these are the deeds of the flesh. I know you're in the flesh because here's the deeds of the flesh. Jealousy, strife among you. Right there in the assembly. You know, what's so interesting that I've begun to realize in reading a lot of just different things instead of spending 10 years in one book, but a lot of different books, is that you take something like this. Often the writers of Scripture go to the assembly. James does this, you'll recall. I know you're not in faith. I just look at the assembly. I don't need to follow you at home. I don't need to follow you around at work. All I have to do is look at what's going on in the assembly. And there is quarrels, jealousy, and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Those are the deeds of the flesh. And are you not walking like mere men? In other words, you're not walking in faith, and you cannot, the reason you cannot see the truth is because you're in the flesh. And he's pointing out to them, they are in the flesh. Look to 2 Corinthians. Just keep flowing. And look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. In other words, I may find you the way you don't even want to be. That perhaps there may be strife. That's our word. So here's the first thing mentioned. Strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, but you see, I've got the law to support mine. Remember that. When you read this, this isn't just idle stuff. The reason I have these quarrels and strife, and I've got the law to support my attacking and biting you. Oh yeah? Well, I've got the law to attack you. And so we start biting, devouring, until finally you do what? In Paul in Galatians, you consume the whole assembly. You destroy the whole assembly. So, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, that gets everyone. People, anyone who tells you, I never have arrogance. Just kind of laugh at them. And, you know, tell them you got a name of some good doctors that will put them in a jacket. Because they're just totally divorced from reality. They deceive themselves. They're liars. Disturbances. And he goes on through that list there. All right. Another passage of good insight in this. Look at Philippians 1. Just keep going. Galatians, Ephesians, and you'll come to Philippians. Philippians 1. There are so many places we could go. I'm just picking out some that I hope you can see the flow of some of these things. Philippians 1:15. Some to be sure, and this is so important, I hope you'll see this. Some to be sure are preaching Christ. Okay, let's just stop there. Christ is being talked about. Is that all there is to it? Okay. Even from envy and strife. In other words, they're preaching Christ in such a way as to divide the body of Christ. They're causing strife, quarrels, division, and they're using our Savior to do it among believers. But some also from good will. In other words, seeking the best for the assembly. One more, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 3. We'll read verses 3 and 4. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and different than the truth of the gospel and does not agree with sound words. Now, there again, you say, okay, my words are sound, my words are sound, my words are sound, and all three of those are teaching different things. We got to have a standard of what is sound doctrine. And our standard is what? The truth of the gospel. Does it line up with the truth of the gospel? That's how we determine what is sound doctrine. That's why I said, once you've done Galatians, you're going to be able to read almost anywhere and come up and see these kind of things. those of our sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine concerning conforming to godliness. What's the doctrine conforming to godliness? The truth of the gospel. I will do it. Trust me. I will have Christ formed in you. Verse 4, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. In other words, we're going to go through the law, we're going to start dividing up the law, we're going to take it apart, we're just going to stay away from the simplicity of the truth of the gospel. Okay, the eighth one. The eighth one in our list, you don't need to turn back because I want to go somewhere else. Jealousy. Unless you just want to see if I'm following the list right. The eighth one is jealousy. This one's within. This one is something that's going on in my own soul. Jealousy of what others have. And you'll remember we've seen that in a lot of the list. Jealousy of what others have. Jealousy of how God has blessed them. Jealousy of spiritual things they have. Jealousy of material things. Jealousy of spiritual things. It may be their spiritual gift, their authority, the way they use their spiritual gift. They have the gift of helps and are very wonderful at it. Or whatever it may be, we become jealous of what others have. This is another one of those characteristics of self-righteous people who pride themselves that they do not commit those horrible things, but their soul is filled with jealousy of anyone who's walking by faith. People who do law are jealous of those who do faith. All right, let's look at Acts 5. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5:17. Acts 5, and we'll look at verse 17. But the high priest, well, there's our warning. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates. Oh boy, this is going to be a nice group. That is the set of the Sadducees. And they were filled with jealousy. But as far as before the world, they looked good. But when they stood up and they're going to start causing trouble, they're full of jealousy. Look at chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 45. Acts 13, and we're going to read verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. They didn't like those people following Paul. They didn't like the way that people were responding to grace and faith. So they started contradicting his teaching on the spirit-filled life by faith and were blaspheming what they were doing in relationship with God. It had nothing to do with Paul in that respect. Look at James 3. Let's go over to the book of James. James chapter 3. James 3:14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your soul or in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The truth is in several respects, or two major respects here. The truth is that it's there. Quit denying that. You're in jealousy. It's in your soul. That anger, that strife, it's in your soul. And the truth is that this is in the flesh of all men. And that's why in 1 John you recall in 1 chapter 1 verse 10, you call God a liar. You make God a liar. And so don't deny the truth in this regard. So, this one again is one that's so easy to see going back to the spiritual warfare. Satan was jealous of God. It just started the whole deal. He became very arrogant in himself and became very jealous of God, and he aspired to have everything that God had. I will be like God. So this one, if we want to take our little trip in the spiritual warfare, is so powerful. And it is so powerful and so important, jealousy is, that is specifically stated, spiritual love is not jealous. One of those things that the forces, the impact that make up spiritual love is that it is not jealous. Spiritual love, if you will do spiritual love, if you will walk in the Spirit by faith, someone can be prospered. Let's say from God, but it could be from Satan. But let's say it's from God. That makes it even more emphatic. Someone can be so blessed by God, prospered by God materially. Materially prospered by God, right there. And while they're being prospered, things are being taken away from you materially. But if you've got spiritual love, it is not going to bother your spiritual life. If you recall, in our study of spiritual love, the spiritual love, not being jealous, allows God to bless whomever God desires to bless without hurting your spiritual life. It's a very beautiful thing that spiritual love is. It's a very rewarding and wonderful thing in my own soul that God can just bless whomever He wants to, and it doesn't hurt my spiritual life. And there are a lot of ways in which God can bless that might hurt us. That some God blesses somebody materially may not bother you. But that God blesses somebody with a husband or wife or with wonderful children or with success at work or whatever it may be. God can do whatever He wishes in that realm. And if you're in spiritual love, it will not bother you. Spiritual love, a quality, an impact, an effect of spiritual love is, it is not jealous. So that it allows others to be prospered and not affect your spiritual life one bit. Does not affect your relationship. Well, why not me, God? They're not better than me, God. As a matter of fact, I can tell you some things about them, God. Why are you doing that with them and not me, God? No. Spiritual love is able to handle that. Now, if you can take that, let me just give you, this is free. If you can take that, and now let's go to eternity future. There's going to be a lot of different, there's not equality in heaven, eternity. There's going to be rewards in various areas and various ways and everything. I don't like that because I don't think God would do that. You see, people, if you can just do that in life right now and have spiritual love and it not bother you, in spiritual love by the Spirit now, what others have, can you understand that it will not bother you in eternity? When you're in a resurrected body, where spiritual love dwells, not just comes in when I'm walking by faith. What I'm showing you here is you can have that touch of the kingdom of God right now in your life. You can have that part of the kingdom of God right now if you'll do spiritual love. It's just not jealous. And that's why another thing I've tried to relate to you sometimes, one of the best ways to know, you don't need somebody often to come and tell you you're not in faith and you're out of. So often, if you just use love as your own little sort of inner barometer thing, I know when I'm not, people. All I have to do is look at what the Spirit revealed to me about spiritual love. I know when I'm not and when I am in the Spirit. I know when love is flowing and when it isn't. And when you have something like jealousy coming through, you can just smile. You don't want to come down on yourself and, oh man, I'm guilty, I'm wrong and all. You just kind of smile and say, whoa, well, I know where I am. It has nothing to do with them. I know where I am. I'm not in the Spirit. Because if I were in spiritual love, I wouldn't be jealous. So it becomes something really wonderful that spiritual love is not jealous. Okay, the ninth one, outburst of anger. This again is one of those that involves one another. See, the strife, one another. The jealousy, inside. Outburst of anger, one another. This is toward others, toward one another. Instead of spiritual love, instead of the words that make for peace, what comes out of your mouth? What is the sound you make? Anger toward others, husband, wife, family, work, social life, assembly. You move in such a manner so as to do violence. You speak in such a manner as to do violence. So this involves both speak and action. Outburst of anger, wrath. You're going to take care of this problem yourself. You're going to handle it. You're going to get rid of someone you disagree with. Look at Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. While you're turning, there are more words written by Luke than any other writer in the New Testament. It may surprise you. Okay. Luke chapter 4, let's look at verse 28. Luke 4, 28. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard this saying. So what they're going to do is get rid of it. They're going to get rid of Christ. Christ was crucified and he knew they were jealous of him. And they knew that the outburst of anger. They're going to get rid of those that you do not like and you're going to do something about it. All right, the 10th one in our list of the deeds of the flesh, disputes. Disputes. Very close to our word of strife. Very close. But what this one involves now, the difference between strife, the 7th one we have in the deeds of the flesh, and this one, disputes, this is you organize factions. You conspire in little factions to bring others into this fight. To bring others into your agenda to hurt another believer or believers or whatever are the teaching, whatever it may be. So disputes means that you form or you organize factions, divisions, conspiracies within, seeking to subtly divide the assembly and then conquer. But what really happens is you end up destroying. It doesn't turn out the way you want. Because you're going to end up, that's why that verse in chapter 5 is so important. You start out by biting this one, then this one reacts and it starts consuming. You bite, remember you bite to harm, you consume or eat to destroy, and then he says, what do? You end up consuming each other. You destroy each other. So it's not going to work the way you want. But disputes, what you do with disputes is you form factions and you get different people against different people. You divide and try to destroy for yours. But, so instead of outbursts of anger, instead of strife, this one's more well planned. This one is well laid out, the disputes. You're going to spend your time to very carefully lay this one out. These are the people of the law. People who are very self-righteous. They would never think of the immorality, not doing that kind of thing. But with their law, they're going to do this. And they've always got the right reason for causing this to happen. This is a great tactic of Satan if we had time to look at it. The 11th one. Dissensions. By the way, when we get to the fruit of spirit, there's only 9. But here we're going to go on and on and on. Okay. The 11th one is dissensions. This flows right from the previous one. People, what we're in is a section dealing with those who are so self-righteous and think they're so wonderful. We dealt with those people that are easy to spot. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, you know. But these get by under their clever little cloaks. Now we move from the two that we've just seen. We move from disputes, strife first, then disputes. Now dissension. What is that? Dissension is causing disunion. You formed your little things, your little factions, and now you have your sedition are causing the disunion. Division under the guise of law. Ignoring the truth of the gospel. And so you use the law and you form this causing of disunion. It's called dissension. In the assembly. In the home. At work. The social life. It's going to happen anywhere. This is the way this believer is going to work. Or unbeliever. Never think of doing the immorality of most of these kind of people, but we'll use the immorality or use some of these other things to bring about dissension. Bring about what they want to do, their own agenda. Okay. The next one. I have some verses, but I want to move on. I'd like to finish this tonight, the list. Factions. I'd like to get all the sinning done in one night. Alright, get all these sins taken care of. Alright, factions. You can just see the flow of how Paul is just showing the flow of all these things. Alright, the factions, they come. Actually, the word for factions, I'll tell you what the word is. The word is the Greek word where we get the English word heresies. Where we get the English word heresies. What's heresy? Distorting the gospel. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Which is not another gospel, only there are those, some among you, who disturb you, trying to distort the gospel. So they disturb those walking by faith, and they want them to do law. So they bring in their heresies. Okay, how do I know what a heresy is? How do I know what a heresy is? How can I determine it? I have been called a heretic by lots of pastors recently, in the past about six, seven years. Very strong heretic. Okay. Boy, I don't want to go to a church where there's a heretic as a preacher. And I don't blame you. I don't either. So what we want to do is, how do I determine who's a heretic? Who's calling whom a heretic and what's going on? A heretic, people, is someone who has moved from what? Someone who's moved from the truth. It goes back, remember in Galatians chapter 2, they did not walk straight forward. Remember when we studied that word, where we got the word orthopedic, somebody who straightens bone, straightens foot. Okay, how do I determine who's walking straight? How do I determine who's standing firm? Okay, I've got to know what the truth is. Then I know who is not walking according to the truth, therefore who is in heresy. Now, this is why I tell you there are so many different churches, denominations, and movements. What is the truth? Paul has told us very clearly in Galatians, the truth of the gospel. I want to know if someone's teaching me the truth or whether they are heretic, meaning they have moved from the truth. That's what a heretic is. Someone not teaching truth. Now watch what happens. Let's say that you are in law, and everyone in here, this is the truth. Our list is the truth. If you move out from this, they call you a heretic, the big H word, they call you a heretic, because what have you done? You're not teaching according to what they have accepted as straight, as what they have accepted as the truth. So you now become the heretic when, as a matter of fact, you may have moved into the truth of the gospel. So if you want to know whether somebody is a heretic or not, and you should, all you need to know is the truth of the gospel. I, God, will do all the work, and all I want from you is to trust me. If you will trust me, I will save you. That's how you entered into eternal life. What did I do to receive eternal life? All I did was trust the one he sent. There is your standard. And when somebody comes along and says, no, you got to do this, they become the heretic. So this word means, heresy means, what happened? Heresy means that Paul was teaching the truth of the gospel. The law people came along and said no to this. You've got to do the law, circumcision, whatever it is. They formed these groups of heresy, built on a distorted gospel. Okay, we got to move on, but that's what the word means. It is really interesting, and it's studied through the passages of Scripture. Many are shocked by sins of the body, but people, they will be the first to distort the truth of the gospel. They were just screaming and shout against immoralities, but think nothing about distorting the truth of the gospel from what the truth is. And this is what's involved in this word. And, they will cause people to do what? This group, this dissension, they will cause people to leave the gospel. Now I didn't make my list, but just draw into mind, those who cut you off in Galatians chapter 5. Those who charmed you away. Away from what? Away from the truth of the gospel. Those who cut you off. From what? From the truth of the gospel. Those who cause disturb you with a false gospel, which is not another gospel. Only they want to distort the true gospel. So they form their groups based upon law, and they want to come into Paul's group
and they want to dismantle it, as they were doing in Galatia. So it becomes very important to understand this word. It's so important in Galatians and throughout all church. The 13th one, envy. Another one that's in a lot of our list. Envy. Again, this one's in the heart. This one's inside of us. The factions, the heresies, from outside. You got your law people causing the fact. The envy is in one's heart and lets itself be seen in the various schemes of envy, like heresies, dissensions. It will be seen in the various schemes. You can see envy. It will eventually manifest itself, just like spiritual love will. It will eventually let itself be seen. It's often denied. No. I'm doing this because of law. I've got scripture, so I pull the law. But really what's going on is envy. And what you need to really see here is, when there is envy, they must persecute. This comes from envy. They've got to get rid, destroy what they are envious of. Look at Matthew 27. Very important passage in this area, in this study. Wish we had time to develop all of these more so that you could see the spiritual impact of it. But look at Matthew 27 and look at verse 18 with me. Matthew 27, verse 18. For he, Jesus Christ, knew. Now here's something our Savior knows. That because of envy, our word, they had delivered him up. They crucified him. Get rid of him. Persecuted. Destroy him. What did we see in Galatians 4:29? The one who is born of the flesh persecutes him who is born of the spirit. They have to get rid of them. So there is the envy. Then envy. Envy cannot stay inside any more than spiritual love can. It has to express itself. And the way it will do it is get rid of the one you're envious of, and they persecuted our Savior, gave him up to be crucified just to get rid of him. The 14th one, drunkenness. It's of the self, but can be seen by others. Intoxication. I don't think we need to spend any time on this. You understand what it is. What you may not know is it is used spiritually for those who are drunk with law in the Old Testament. It's one of those where I'd like to have fun go with you and show you how it's used of those who are so drunk with themselves. So intoxicated with themselves. And they are drunk with it. And there are some wonderful Christians through history who have had this problem, this weakness. One that I like to use, not to pick on him, but to show what the difference between man's view and God's view. That's why I like to point out C.I. Scofield fought this throughout his whole life. And I like to point that out, not to attack the man in any way, but to show you, if you're walking in the Spirit, and he was the man that taught Lewis Ferry Chafer how to walk in the Spirit by faith. But here's a man who understood it. And so, say he was attacked. Well, if you understood how to be, if your way was doing the Spirit, then you wouldn't have that problem, and then start judging him. You don't ever want to do that. We're all in these areas of battles. That's why I'm trying to get you to see, believer, don't attack, judge, devour, and all these things. We're all on this journey. What we want to do in this journey is to help and each other get to the objective of Christ formed in you. And thank God there were a few people around C.I. Scofield who understood grace and understood what he was teaching. Because God has used him in so many ways. The most way that most people know is through his Bible. But I'll tell you what, his work with Lewis Ferry Chafer is the impact on my life, even more than his Scofield Bible. God has used him. Okay, just remember that when we come to the last. All right, the 15th one, and the last of actual ones named, carousing. Oh man, I can't drive up and down Main Street and cruise to the hamburger places. Okay, carousing. Carousing means directly related to the false gods. This word is used, if we can take time and study and all, it's used with the feast of the false gods. If you know about the feast of Bacchus, he is the wine god. And always there'd be the drunken orgies and all would be related to Bacchus. So when you look at the word carousing, You're talking about the great festivities of that involve in often cases demonic activity. I'm not saying that there isn't a certain amount of what we could call carousing in our modern slang that wouldn't fit under this. But I want you to know, driving up and down the street at the hamburger places and this kind of thing, it's not what's being talked about here. I'm talking about things that will lead to some of those first words of immorality, sensuality, impurities, drunkenness, all these kind of things come in this totalness of the carousing. Now, just in case Paul missed some of you, just in case somewhere in the body of Christ somebody can stand and say, like the rich young ruler, not me, man, he's listed 15 things, boy, he never got me. Well, first of all, you lie and you're deceiving yourself. But just to get you, he says, and things like these, anything that's even like them, you're included. Now, the above 15 that we've looked at by no means is an exhaustive list of the deeds of the flesh. That's what I want you to see. We looked at a lot of other lists. We'd see some of these repeated. We pick up some new ones. The deeds of the flesh just go on and on and on. So, when in the flesh, you're going to have any number of type of ways that the flesh is going to manifest itself. The deeds of the flesh will manifest itself to yourself and inside of yourself, in your relationship with others, in your relationship with God. The deeds of the flesh are eventually going to make themselves manifested. It's just always amusing to me to listen and watch self-righteous Christians judge others, exalt themselves by tearing down others, preserve their purity by attacking and revealing others. This gets us all. None of us are exempt from this thing. Now Paul adds a very interesting and very confusing statement that just has brought up so much types of false doctrines and false teaching. Look at it at the end now, verse 5, back to our study in chapter 5 of Galatians. Of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, I've told you this before, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. One of the big false doctrines that have come out of this is, if you do any of these things, you will lose your salvation. God will take away your eternal life. This was the problem in 1 John, the problem that John is addressing in his 1 John letter. Because they had been told that if they sinned any of these type of things, they're going to lose eternal life. Well, what are you going to do if somebody tells you that? You know that you're guilty of things like these. You know you're guilty of some immorality in your mind. You know you're guilty of the, if not in physical, if not that, you know you're guilty of dissension, quarrels, judging, all these types of things going on. You got one or two choices. You're really left with one or two choices. One, total life of despair. Hey, I'm going to hell. I'm separated from God because I know I do those things and I know they're in my mind. I'm a wretched man and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm gone. Or you can try, keep hanging in there and saying, not me. I'll do it. And deny that you sin. Not me, boy. I'm clean. And those who at least admit it will deal with them in other ways in Scripture. But what John's dealing with is those who are in denial. And James, I like the people in James too. I like them. They blame God. It's your fault. It's your fault I did any of these sins. There's all kinds of ways you can deal with these things and try to get around this thing. So we'll pick up here Sunday morning with this very important thing. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, because it's a very important thing. It's something that I can't just do in a minute. It's caused so much confusion, so much hurt. Believers using this phrase against each other, and I don't want you to do that. At the same time, I want you to know, I don't think anyone here would, but I want you to understand what's going on so that there's a peace in your soul about it. What does he mean by that phrase then? Let's pray. Father, well, Father, sometimes we're glad we're sitting in church filled with the Spirit when we go through things and lists and things. because we know we're looking in a mirror sometimes. You know, Father, there's such a wonderful comfort when we know that you know these things about us. And you knew about us when you sent your Son to die for us. And when you set us up under the grace of faith and not fall. We know the deeds of the flesh. They come right out from us. And Father, it's our prayer that the deed or the work of faith with the spiritual love will come out from us. That's what we would like to come out. And you made it so easy. If we'll just walk by your Spirit, we'll do it. It is always an uneasy thing study any list of sins until we look at the cross. We're like you bore it all. Now there's no fear of judgment because there is love. So Father, we praise you for the God you are. We praise you that you know us so well and still love us. What a peace that brings. And what we desire, Father, is that that same love given to us through your Spirit, that we can love each other in this journey that we're on. And that we can help each other and serve each other until Christ is formed in us. We praise you, Father, for your grace plan, that it is by faith. We praise you for your compassion, your mercy, and your love. In your Son's precious name. Amen.